All right, folks, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 again. Romans chapter 8. Now, last week we dealt with the first three verses, and I really wanted to eventually get to how that Romans 8 is the chapter that deals with the mechanics of the rapture. What do I mean? Actually, how the rapture works. Doesn't talk about the timing, talks about how it works. But we're going to lay some background to that first. And I want you to look in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Father, I pray, give us understanding here today. Bless the preaching of the word of God. Bless the Black Creek Baptist Church. Bless our people, our guests. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We looked last week about how that when Jesus Christ went on the cross, Peter said how he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And he took and crucified sin, crucifying himself. And he took that sinful flesh, crucified it, and we're going to look at verse 4. He's condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the idea is, and again, I go back to something, a missionary that Ruth Ann and I heard about 14 years ago over in Yorkshire, New York, preaching, and Brother White was his name. He had spent many long years in Japan, a very wise old man, and he came in and he preached a revival, and we heard him, and of course he said something pretty radical to start out. A lot of older preachers will do that. I want to get your attention. And he said, well, really, there's two ways to get saved. Well, what's he talking about? And he said, well, Moses did say, he that doeth these things shall live with them. In other words, if you followed every single law exactly like it says, never broke one in your life, and absolutely followed the law 100%, God did say you'd go to heaven. And he said, but I don't suggest you try that way because everybody's got failed that did it, all right? Your odds aren't real good, all right? There's been, you know, about 7 billion people alive on the earth today. Every one of them is flunked. And everybody that's ever tried it, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that did good. He said, no, not one. We're all together going out of the way. There's none that doeth good. So the thing is, Paul says, look, we can take the righteousness of the law and we can make you like somebody who has never broken any law. It's what a pardon does. You know, one of the things in our society, we always imbue a chief executive with the ability to pardon. And it's one of those things that makes our society good. Sometimes chief executives have made good decisions, sometimes they've made bad decisions, but regardless, we give that. Our governors and our presidents have that ability to go to a man and pardon him. And when he does, there is nothing against him anymore. Nothing can be held against him whatsoever. It's that pardoning power that they have. And now that man, no matter what he's done, can walk up anywhere and he has the full rights of every citizen. There's nothing that can be held against him. And Paul says we can have that. Just as if we had never broken one of the laws of God. Well, we can stand there and stand with the angels in heaven. We can stand with the Trinity. We can stand with all of them as if nothing that the law God had ever said was a problem to us. That's the righteousness of the law. We can have that fulfilled in us. Okay. And he goes on, he says, but who's he do that to? Those that walk after the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I almost messed that up. But the thing is, what are we talking about walking after the flesh? Now, every scripture verse has a couple ways it can be taken. It can be taken doctrinally, exactly what it says. It can be taken spiritually. But I'm going to show you doctrinally what he's saying when he talks about walking after the flesh. And I want everybody who knows where it is but to go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And I want to show you something that he says here. It's a verse that used to puzzle me. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. You know, when you understand the Word of God, keep this in mind. One of the great gifts that God gave mankind is the ability to reason. Okay? The ability to reason. And then he calls to man. He says, come, let us reason together. What's the reward of doing that? Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be as white as snow. You'll reason with God and look at the way he wants things to be. So the Word of God is written in such a way that it challenges you to reason about what you're seeing. Pastor Hayne and I were both sharing some testimony of a young lady. I won't go into the background. But she grew up in a fundamental Baptist church that really began to take on some cultish flavor to it in her life and such. And it hurt her in her life. And she's become a counselor in her older age. And one of the things that we noted is that she hadn't become bitter. Because you see a lot of people who had a bad experience in a Baptist church and become real bitter. And she didn't. And so we kind of commend. I don't agree with everywhere she stands, but I agree with what Pastor Hayne said. She didn't become bitter. But one of the things she talks about is that idea, whatever church you're in, whatever group you're in, don't lose your ability to reason. You know, don't just get into groupthink. Don't just get into this thing because everybody's saying it. You go along with it. If there's anything I long for in this church, it's that each and every person from the children on up be able to open their Bible and understand it and reason from within themselves and know the liberty that's involved.
Amen.
One of my joys as a pastor here, and I doubt there's, I don't know of another church like it, but when we meet on Thursday night, we have children who show up with their notebooks and open up and want to be there, 12, 13 years old, and study along with the adults and listening to that stuff, and I love that. I don't know of another church that has that. But again, what do I want? I want those children to be able to reason from within that scripture. I want my adults to be able to reason from within that scripture. Won't bother me if you end up believing something different than I believe. I've been wrong many a time in my life. But I want you, when you do disagree with me, to open up that Bible, show me why you believe what you believe, and I'm happy with that, as long as you're trusting what the Bible says. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 says this, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Now, as a young Christian, I used to look at that in a sense, well, Paul, no doubt, tailed along and saw Jesus Christ in his ministry. Probably one of those who threw rocks at him during his ministry. We know he was a witness of that ministry because you couldn't be an apostle if you hadn't been a witness of that ministry. Even though he'd been on the other side, he was a witness of it. But he says, we knew Christ after the flesh. Well, I used to look at that in a sense, well, yeah, in other words, he went up, you could shake hands with him, knew him, could eat a meal with him. But Paul says, we don't know any man after the flesh. So that can't be, if I'm reasoning right, that can't be what he's talking about. So, in other words, if I have a relationship with Dale Morey, it's not because we're both Caucasians and, you know, we got some family members in common and that. I don't want to know him that way. I don't want to know him after the flesh. I don't want to know him because we have this basic ethnic identity amongst ourselves, okay? That isn't it. But here's the thing. Paul says, I did know Christ that way. Now, here's the thing with the Jew, if you understand this. The Jew was taken out into the wilderness and segregated, sanctified, apart from all other people. And they were given laws to make them a peculiar people, a peculiar nation. And there they were given circumcision, and they knew their God in circumcision. This is how they knew Christ to come in circumcision. They knew him in the food they ate. They knew him in what they wore. They knew him in their Sabbaths. They knew him in the peculiarity of these things that God made. There's a point in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah says, and he says, you'll run to the princes of Zoan. Okay? Israel's in trouble. And eventually they made the right decisions under Hezekiah. But he says, you'll run to the princes of Zoan, and there they'll be ashamed of you. Why?
Because the Egyptians despised shepherds. They despised sheep. They despised shepherds. And you know what God did? He gave Israel the national garb where they looked like shepherds. They couldn't round the corners of their hair. They couldn't round the corner of their beard. And they wore these long robes and such, and they looked like shepherds. And when Israel was strong, a mighty king like David, who looked like a shepherd, but people would bow to him. They could despise all they want. Okay? But when Israel was weak, they despised those people. What are you? You're nothing. All right? And it says you'll run to the princes of Zoan, but they'll be ashamed of you. Okay? So it's one of those things that when they were strong and they did these things in two ways. They did it obviously in a faith towards God. Just doing it in the flesh wasn't enough. But they knew Christ after the flesh. But Paul says, henceforth, we don't know him that way anymore.
Yes, sir.
Never again was a Jew to know God through circumcision. Never again was he to know him through the works of the law. Never again was he to know him through sacrifices and things. He's to know Christ spiritually in an inward relationship with God, with the Spirit of God coming into him. Okay? So he says, those that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, they're the ones that the righteousness of the law has been fulfilled in. All right, let's go back again to Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. So if I thought that my righteousness was in how I dressed, if I thought my righteousness was in what I ate, if I thought that my righteousness is what sacrifices I brought, what days I kept, boy, you'd be sure my calendar'd be full of that stuff, and I'd be careful how I walked and all. I'd be minding the things of the flesh. But you know what? My righteousness isn't in those things. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ through the Spirit of God. Therefore, I'm going to mind the things of the Spirit. I'm going to go to great lengths to see what the Spirit of God wants in my life. And you know what? He'll make me dress different than I used to dress. Okay? He'll make me behave different than I used to behave. He'll make me treat a lot of things different than I used to do it. But I'm going to mind the things of the Spirit. Now, he goes on and he says this, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, carnally minded, what are we talking about? Where you're saying to yourself, I'm going to be right with God because I'm dressed right. I'm going to be right with God because I'm, you know, taking care of all these physical, fleshly things. All the great religions of the world do that.
That's right.
Okay? They teach you ways to conform your flesh to what they think is right. And the Apostle Paul says to be carnally minded. Carnal, basically, you know, you have chili and you have chili con carne. What is that? Chili with meat. Carnal, all right? The flesh. Talking about that. Carnal lust after the flesh and such. So to be carnally minded, where you're trying to obey God carnally through your carnal nature, through your flesh, so that's death. It's not going to do you any good. It's not going to help you to know God that way. And eventually, people who are religious turn to carnal ways to try to please God. Feast days, and again, how they dress and such. And let me tell you something. If you fall in love with God, you'll fall in love with God's people. It's going to happen. It says that. You're going to fall in love with the house of God. It's going to happen. You're going to fall in love with the house of God. And you're going to fall in love with the things of God. But you can't fall in love with God by falling in love with his people. You can't fall in love with God by falling in love with his church.
That's right.
It's not going to happen that way. You're going to fall in love with the house of God. You're going to fall in love with the people of God. You're going to fall in love with the changes in your life. And changes will happen in your life if you fall in love with God. But you'll watch certain people, and I watch this. You know, people will come to Dale and Amy, or Amy and I were talking about this the other day at Bible study. She talked about there came a time when Dale and her first came here, and they tried to conform in their flesh in certain ways and get rid of this and get rid of that and such. It almost destroyed them.
Yes, sir.
You know, it almost just blew them apart because it wasn't in their heart to do it that way. They didn't want to do it that way. They're trying this heavy oppression. I need to be that way, okay? And it's a grief for me to see people try to do that. But what I love is that when God comes in and indwells somebody, and then God begins to change them on his timing and impact. I'm not upset with people who don't have my standards.
That's right.
I'm upset with people who don't have standards.
Yes, sir.
Okay? But you and God work out what those are. Okay? I'm an Astor. The Astor family, we have a set of standards in my home we live by. Those are the Montgomerys. Okay? Those are the Morys. Those are the Haynes over there. Those are the different standards that you put them. But the thing is, they need to be of faith. They need to be something that God wrought with you.
Right.
But you're not going to please God by setting up standards. Okay? But God, if he's pleased you and changed you on the inside, will give you different standards.
Amen.
Okay? And you know why you'll do them? You'll do them because you're happier that way. And if you're not happier that way, they're not from God.
That's right.
All right. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So what's he talking about? The mind that says, I'll get right with God by the things of the flesh. Okay? That mind is an enemy of God. It's not doing, God and that mind don't get along. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God. And then it says, neither indeed can it be. You know, I've had times I've tried to sit down and read my Bible, and because of my relationship with the Lord, I might as well be reading, the manifest off a refrigerator truck or something. I mean, it's not, I'm reading and nothing's going into my head, and I find myself daydreaming and everything. You know why? Because I'm trying to approach the Word of God with a carnal mind. My mind isn't sanctified unto the Lord. It's just on all the things of the flesh and everything else. And I'm just sitting there and reading, and it's not going anywhere and such. And I've talked to you folks about that before. I don't care who you are. That happens to you. And there's a number of things. If you can, take some time. Go sing a hymn. You know, pray. Find out if there's something where the Lord's grieved with you. And if there is, pray that out to him. Confess it to him. And, you know, and then go back. But if something's happening and you just still can't pay attention to your Bible, read your lesson that day anyway. Okay? I've tried it both ways in life. I've tried it where, all right, I didn't get anything out of it. It's just hypocritical for me to read. I'm not going to read. And I've also tried it where I said there to myself, all right, you stupid flesh, you don't want to look at this Bible. I'm going to look at it anyway, and every word, I'm going to make my eyes look at it. And everyone, you may not retain a single one of them, but I'm going to make myself read every one of them. And I like either one of those. But I have found that my relationship with God, my conscience is better if I read it.
That's right.
Okay, than if I just say, oh, no, it's not working today. I'm not going to read it. So have that relationship. And you know what? If you keep at it, you know, and it's like husbands and wives. You know, there's times the feeling's not there. That's terrible. It just isn't. Okay? You know what you do? The two of you, in maturity, go through the motions, and you know what? It all comes back. In fact, it'll come back better than it ever was before. Just go through the motions. Go through what you're supposed to. And I don't mean just the motions, but you work on it a little bit. Okay? And you know what? You do the same thing with the Word of God. You know, if we had a fellow that came up here right now and stood in front of the communion table and said, you know, I have a wife, I'm married to her, but I've just lost my zeal for her. And I don't want to divorce her, she doesn't want to divorce me, I know it's right for us to be together, and he asked for advice, what to do. What do I do? You know, you know, some of the older folks around here would have some good advice for them what to do. You know, the idea that throw yourself into it a little bit more. Make sure you're willing. And the two of you discuss this thing and work at it. And then begin to work at the stuff conscientiously together with each other. And you know what? It begins to work again. Those of you who've been married a while, you know that works. Well, did it ever occur to you that same thing will work with the house of God? But if you find yourself just coming to the house of God, you just go through the motions, and the love's not there, anything, and everything, that same thing, to put yourself into it and desire it with all your heart, and say to yourself, you know what, I'm going to make this happen, you realize you can fall in love again.
That's right. That's
it can happen again. Now it says this. We'll go to verse 8. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You say, in the flesh? Well, you know, I'm looking around and I'm looking at a lot of flesh here.
Some of you even have more than your share, all right? And but the thing is, and it says, but they that are in the flesh can't please God. Now we're going to look at the next verse, and it's going to say something very strange. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, else if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you realize that Paul says this, that if you are really a Christian and you really have been born again, you are not in your flesh? Mm-hmm. You know, you'll often hear people say, oh, I was in the flesh that day. Not if you're saved, you weren't. I mean, you were walking after the flesh. But I'm being real technical here. You know me, I'm going to get real technical. Yes, right? You're not in the flesh. Why? Well, we're going to go through and we're going to look at something here. Let's take some verses. I wrote some down to look at this. I want you to start with Leviticus 17, verse 11. Even fundamentalism, this is a fairly famous verse. Leviticus 17, 11, fairly important verse. Not that they're not all important, but some really are good stepping stones to understanding. Verse 17, 11. Moses is saying this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So the thing is, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The child's born, where is their life? In their blood. That's where it is. And so the thing is, Paul's saying, not you, not if you're a Christian, your life isn't in your flesh. Okay? Where is it? It's hid with God in Christ Jesus. That's what it says in the book of Colossians. And your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, then how am I walking around and looking out of these eyeballs if I'm not in my flesh, all right? And Paul says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His faith is making me still be able to retain and work this body and such. But I am in Christ, in God. That's where I am. If I died right now, angels won't take me to heaven. I'll open my eyes there. Okay? It's not like suddenly flip, 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 angels will take me up. No, I will open my eyes. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. I'm not in the flesh. It says that. Okay? That's one of the things. Why? Because it's that circumcision made without hands. It's come into me and cut my life out of it. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 12. For the word of God is quick. Now that means alive, okay? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the word of God and cut the soul and spirit apart. We saw that happen at the cross, didn't we? Jesus Christ's soul was made an offering for sin and went to the lower parts of the earth. Where did his spirit go? It went back to the Father. How did they get cut apart? Word of God. Okay? That's the circumcision of Christ. But it also does another thing. It goes down into the joints and marrow. Where's the blood made? In the marrow. So if God was going to cut my life out of my blood, where would he go? He'd go to the marrow. Okay? And that's what the Word of God does. See that thing? There's where your Bible, 2,000 years ahead of science, it knew that ahead of time. In other words, if God's going to come down, he's going to cut my life out of me, he's going to have to go right down to the marrow, and he's going to have to cut there to take it out of there. And that's what the Word of God does. That's why the Bible told Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Why? Because the Word of God was pricking against him, trying to do that thing, trying to cut into him. And his will is against him. He doesn't want to see himself as a sinner. He doesn't want to do that. What's God trying to do? He's trying to deliver him. He's trying to cut his life right out of his blood, right out of his marrow, and put it in Christ Jesus forever to secure it there. That's what he's trying to do.
So let's go ahead and let's look then at Colossians 3. Look at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now let me tell you something. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. But the great miracle is that this man, John Asquith, who had betrayed his own life with sin, misery, and awfulness, came to this man, Jesus Christ, and was brought to repentance. And I died on that cross with him. And I was buried with him. And then I rose with him. And if ye then be risen with Christ. Okay. If. Maybe you are. Maybe you aren't. But if you be risen with Christ. He says this. Seek those things which are above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. My wife has a list of things. My mentor, our pastor. He used to preach all the time. What are you looking forward to in heaven? Doesn't it say seek those things that are above? Doesn't it say set your affection on those? What is it you're looking for? Okay? Can you make a list of things that are in heaven that you've set your affection on and you can't wait to see? Okay? That's what Paul says. He said set your affection on them. That's where your affection ought to be. You won't have a problem with falling in love with the things of this earth like you're not supposed to if you'll set your affection on the things of God, the things in heaven. And he says this, verse 3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead. I'm telling you right now, that guy that slithered out of bed this morning and looked for the shower and a cup of water or whatever else might have felt dead, but I wasn't dead. But yet, what is death? Death in the Bible is separation. Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He brings him the fruit. Adam takes a good healthy bite or such a thing. And live 900 years. I thought it said in the day he eats thereof, he'll die. Okay? That's right. The thing is, he died spiritually. He became separate from God. Now, the rich man in hell, is he unconscious? No, he's conscious. Does he have his feelings? Yeah, he has his feelings. What's his problem? He's separate from God. He made the worst mistake a person can ever make. He died separate from God. He died in spiritual death. Okay? He was not born again unto God. He died separate from God. Well, what's physical death? Well, the book of James explains that, for as the body without the spirit is dead. Okay? So again, when your spirit separates from your body's dead. Paul says here, you're dead. Why? Because God cut your life out of your blood and put it in Christ Jesus and rose with him, and he says now you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where your life is.
Now look at Colossians 2. It's going to explain that a little bit. Colossians 2, look at verse 11.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, are we talking about when Jesus Christ was physically circumcised on the eighth day? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about when he was on the cross and the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, came in there and cut his soul and his spirit apart, cut his life out of him, and he gave his life, he died, God raised him again. And you have that same circumcision. God has done that for you.
Okay? And it says this. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. Now that's not water there. I baptize in water, but that's not baptism there. What baptism? You were buried into his death and raised again. Okay? He said to the sons of thunder, can you be baptized with a baptism where I'll be baptized? Oh yeah, we can do it. You know, you will be, but you don't understand what I'm talking about, all right?
To die in Jesus Christ is to be baptized into his death and brought up again. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, where also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. So in other words, when did he quicken Jesus Christ? When did he make him back alive? He made him back alive on the third day. He brought him back into his body. His spirit came back into his body. And there it are. And he said, you know what? By grace he quickened you at the same time. By grace he put you in there. By grace, when he gave Jesus Christ life, he gave you life and raised him up together. And there you are together with him. Okay? You know what you're waiting for? You're waiting for God to come and get that body you carry about. That's what you're waiting for. Or maybe you'll lay that body down one day and bury it in a graveyard. But the point is, your soul and your spirit are taken care of. He's the great shepherd. He's got you in his hands. You belong to him. So let's go back to Romans 8. Verse 10 says this. And if Christ be in you. Notice he writes to the people in Rome. He doesn't say Christ is in you. He says if he is. Okay? Church has always had problems with people who don't really believe or just sitting in the house of God and such. It's always happened. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now look at verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So the thing is, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But it's that spirit of him that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. By the way, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead? The Father did. Okay? He says, if his spirit is in you, then he's going to quicken your mortal body. He's going to take, what if you know, I die and my body's in the Black Creek graveyard? What if I die and, you know, they, cremate me and scatter my ashes all over the place or something like that? He'll quicken your mortal body. What if they throw you in a river and crocodiles eat you and, you know, the dung goes all over the place? He'll quicken your mortal body. He's going to resurrect you. He will quicken your mortal body. It is going to happen, all right? That's something that's going to happen for sure. There's one of those statements about John Wycliffe. 30 years after John Wycliffe died, Bishop Arundel hated him so bad. Hated the Herforites and John Purvey and the different ones who were still translating the Word of God, who had been disciples of Wycliffe. And they went and dug up his bones and they burned him and they took and scattered his ashes in the River Avon and such. And it said, what a mistake, because the River Avon carried it to the Atlantic. And the Atlantic carried those ashes all over the world. And the Word of God is gone all over the world. But God will take and quicken your mortal body. It says so. You realize he's beginning to promise the rapture here. He's beginning to promise that time when all flesh shall see it together. All right? When God will take. You know, there's one of these things, something that makes Christianity different than all other religions. All other religions hate the flesh, and they talk about how the flesh is bad and such. And, you know, no, Christianity teaches you that your flesh is good, that God will resurrect your flesh, that God is in flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And that there will be an eternity with people in flesh raising and praising their hands praising God and worshiping him and standing in bodies of flesh. And that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. It's a real resurrection. It's a real God who made you and can make this world over. And he talks about regenerating this world and making it different. But he tells you don't walk after your flesh. Why? Because your flesh isn't redeemed yet. It's got the promise of redemption. It's got a sure hope. Your ticket's been stamped. I don't believe in any split rapture. Your ticket's been stamped. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, then he will quicken your mortal body. He's going to change your mortal body. He's going to do that.
It says this, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Okay? What's that make you a debtor to? To live after the Spirit of God, to live after the things of God. Verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now, didn't you say if you mortify the deeds of the body, you'll live? That was the problem with the monks trying to walk around in goat skins. And they'd have guys who'd sit on top of a pole for 30 years trying to mortify. Well, it says if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. The Spirit of God never sent anybody out there, to sit on top of a pole for 30 years or live in some convent for 30 years or something of that sort. It's for you through the Spirit of God, knowing the Spirit of God, loving the Spirit of God, yielding to the Spirit of God, you will treat your flesh different. It will be done different. You won't be given over to fornication. You won't be given over to all sorts of drugs. You won't be given over to the hatred. You won't be given over to that stuff. You'll handle yourself different. God will give grace where you never thought grace could come. That's what God does. God changes things. This whole idea, well, some guy got saved 30 years ago, but he's been living after the flesh for 30 years. No, if you live after the flesh, you shall die.
That's right.
Have I lived perfect since I got saved? No. I'm ashamed of many of the things I've given myself over to since I've been saved. Ashamed of some of the places that I've fallen and haven't lived right. Ashamed of some of that stuff. But you want to know what? Somebody moved into me 36 years ago. Somebody brought lock, stock, and barrel and brought the fullness of the Godhead and moved into me. And when I began living ways he didn't like, he had a way of reminding me and showing me he doesn't like this. Okay? He had a way of doing it. You know, I used to have a real smart mouth. And I used to have little ways of saying little clever things, these little double entendres. So it was a little bit dirty what I said. You had to think about it in a second to notice it. And I hadn't been saved 2 weeks. And I remember going one time to a banquet. My pastor was there and some different people. And something got said. It was like hanging curve all over a plate. And I just couldn't resist saying that little thing. And I said it. And I remember my pastor looking at me almost like I'd stabbed him in the heart when I said that. And I had one of the most, it's shameful what happened to me. My body went into revolt within 30 seconds. And I was running to the bathroom ashamed, having to clean myself and sneak out of the banquet hall. I mean, I've never had that happen before. And God said, I'm living in you now. You ain't doing that no more. You want to be a potty mouth? I'll show you how to be a potty guy. All right? Potty like it's the 1980s. But it wasn't fun. You know what? God is saying, I live in you now.
Yes, sir.
You're going to sanctify that mouth unto me. You're not going to be the way you were anymore. And you want to know what? There's been a lot of bruising, knockdown, drag outs between my God and me. Because my God is holy and he's determined that I'll live holy. My God is clean, he's righteous, he's glorious, he's merciful. And he demands that. And he's long-suffering, he's pitiful. He does it in a way that no one else could have ever done it. He's a great God. But if you live after the flesh, and you're determined to live after the flesh, you shall die.
That's right.
And I'm going to end with this, but just keep this in mind, that whoever you are, the devil sits around and he would love to get you to so grieve God that God has to take you off this earth. Okay? Don't let it happen. Submit yourselves unto God. Pastor Hayne, would you close us? Come up with a song.